This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Well, we've all heard advertising claims. We've all heard campaign pledges and promises that offered more than the promiser could really deliver. Truth be told, there have been times when we've all been guilty of making promises that we weren't able to keep. I've heard it said, the only person who makes more bombastic promises than a politician is a young man proposing marriage to his sweetheart. Probably so. Some promises are just too good to be true. Yet God made a promise, and he repeated it throughout the Old Testament. A promise that for centuries was held suspect by Bible scholars and by theologians. God promised that he would return the Jews from the four corners of the earth back to their land, that he would regather them to the land he gave to Abraham, and that he would reestablish his kingdom. And for centuries, respected Christian scholarship scoffed at such an idea. Roman Catholic theologians assumed that God was through with the nation Israel. They spiritualized God's promises to the Jews, and they applied them to the church. And yet a few faithful voices dared to take the Bible literally. The Puritans, some of the Reformers, were early advocates of a Jewish restoration. They wrote of, quote, the calling of the Jews. Of course, it turns out God's promises to the Jews was not too good to be true. After 19 centuries of waiting, that promise is being fulfilled today before our very eyes. Modern Zionism is bringing Jews from all around the world back to their ancient homeland, the land of Israel. One cynic author wrote, "Magnificent promises are always to be held suspect. That is, unless those promises come from our God. He is faithful to his word, as we'll see tonight." Well, Ezekiel chapter 36 begins. "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Here in one sentence, the prophet Ezekiel capsulizes 1,900 years of Jewish history. This is a time period known as the diaspora or the dispersion. It's a period in Jewish history. The Jewish diaspora begins with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans. Like the Babylonians of old, 6 centuries earlier, Rome sacked the city, burned the Jewish temple, then took its treasures back to Rome. In the process, they killed 1 million Jews. The final few Jews died at Masada near the Dead Sea. The rest of the Jews were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And for the last 1,900 years, the Jews have lived as strangers in strange lands. The wandering Jew, as history calls them, have gone from country to country seeking a place where they were welcome, a home where the Jew and his countrymen could live out their religion in peace, but to no avail. Everywhere the Jews have gone, they've encountered prejudice and hatred and persecution. And tragically, whether living under the Muslim crescent or under the Christian cross, their plight has been pretty much similar. In 135 AD, Roman Emperor Hadrian, he made it a capital offense to practice Judaism. In 339, Constantius II made it illegal for Jews to intermarry with Christians. In 438 AD, Theodosius II banned Jews from holding high office in the Roman world. In 630 AD, the Byzantine Emperor Heraclius led a massacre of Jews who had re-entered Jerusalem to settle the city. Over and over, the Roman Empire persecuted the Jews. And yet, as the church's persecutor, as the Jews' persecutor, the Roman Empire passed from the pages of history, it's interesting, Jewish society lived on. In 1066 AD, though, Muslim rulers of Granada in Spain slaughtered 4,000 Jews in a single day. In 1149, the Berbers living in Spain gave the Jews a choice, either convert to Islam or die. In 1096, Pope Urban II ordered the first crusade to rid the Holy Land of the Muslims. Sadly, though, as the crusaders traveled to Israel, they practiced their fighting on the Jews. As they killed Jews, as they burned synagogues, they assumed they were doing God a favor by ridding the world of the Christ killers. The church has much to repent for over its treatment of the Jews. In 1215, at the Fourth Lateran Council, the Roman Catholic Church ordered the Jews to wear a badge distinguishing them from Christians. This both segregated the Jews and exposed them to scorn. This is actually what Hitler ended up imitating during the 1930s and 40s. In 1290, the Jews were ordered out of England. In 1306, they were banished from France. In 1483, Torquemada brought the Inquisition to Spain, and thousands of Jews were slaughtered. In 1660, Jews in Europe were falsely blamed for spreading the Black Plague. And all over Europe, panic-stricken people spilled Jewish blood in retaliation for what were obviously lies. And sadly, the diaspora goes on and on, reaching a crescendo in the early 20th century with the rise of Nazism and the spread of anti-Semiticism all across Europe. You see, in choosing Israel for special privileges, God also chose her for special responsibilities. He made a covenant with the Hebrew people. He promised them enormous blessing if they kept his law, but he would curse them to the same degree if they rebelled against his covenant. And sadly, rebel they did. Their rebellion came to a head when they rejected God's Son, our Lord Jesus. The Jewish leaders, they stood at Pilate's judgment hall, and you remember what they cried out? His blood be on our hands and on our children. And it has been for the last 1900 years. Have you seen The Fiddler on the Roof? Did you see the movie? Did you see the play? In The Fiddler on the Roof, the old Jew, Tevez, he prays this prayer. I know, we are the chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose somebody else? Once there was a Jewish rabbi. He appeared before the Spanish monarchs, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. He said this, "You cannot curse us, for there is a blessing on us. And you cannot bless us, for there is a curse on us." In other words, it wasn't Spain that had power over the Jews. It was God behind the scenes, pulling the strings, controlling the Jews' destiny. And for 1900 years, God has chosen to chasten his people Israel. God has stood silent as he watched them endure the pogroms and the horrors of ghetto life, even the Holocaust. As Ezekiel said of the Jews here in verse 3, "You became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you were slandered by the people." Yet all the while, God's promise of restoration kept echoing in the background. For Ezekiel continues, "Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around." And as God dispersed his people Israel, he brought desolation on their land. During the 400 years of Arab rule, during the next 800 years of Turkish rule, the land of Israel was never resettled. In 1881, only 300,000 people lived in all of Israel, compared to over 2 million people during Roman times. And most of those people weren't settled. They were nomads, Bedouins. Under the Arabs and the Turks, the land was mistreated. Vast forests that in biblical times were covered by trees, were denuded. The land was stripped bare. At one point, Turkish rulers placed a tax on a landowner's trees, making it economically advantageous for him to cut down all his trees. This hastened the destruction and desolation of the land. Over time, Israel's fertile terraces had eroded. Her rich farmland had turned into either swamps or desert. The ecological cycle was so disrupted that the rains which once watered the land actually dried up. Mark Twain made a visit to Palestine in 1867, and he described the land as follows: where prosperity has reigned and fallen, where glory had flamed and gone out, where beauty has dwelt and passed away, where gladness was and sorrow is, where the pomp of life has been, and silence and death brood in its high places, there the reptile makes its home and mocks human vanity. To this region, one of the biblical prophecies is applied: I will bring the land to desolation. No man can stand in this land and say the prophecy has not been fulfilled. God did bring desolation on the land as he scattered the Jews among the nations. And then verse 5, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Of the nations who took the land that God gave to Israel for themselves, he mentions Edom specifically. Edom could here be a reference to Israel's arch enemies today, the Arabs. Today, Arabs accuse the Jews of stealing the land from the Palestinians. But the truth is that before the Jews returned, the land was largely unwanted by anyone. It was desolate. It was void. It was a desert. It was untilled and uncultivated and basically worthless. And yet now that the Jews have turned the deserted land into a fruitful garden, the Arabs suddenly have claimed it as their own. You know, it's interesting. Israel's 6 million Jews occupy an area less than 8,000 square miles. That's about the size of New Jersey. 6 million Jews occupy a state the size of New Jersey, about half the size of Switzerland. Whereas their Arab neighbors number 150 million, and they live on 5 million square miles of land. And yet, for some reason, the Arabs can't find room for the Palestinians. They want the Jews to give up their land to them. Perhaps this is part of what's inflaming God's burning jealousy here in verse 5. He goes on, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now realize the Jews and their rabbis, who over the years were forcibly removed from the land, they never relinquished their claim on the land of Israel or abandoned hope of returning. As a matter of fact, the heart cry of the diaspora Jew is found in Psalm 137, verse 5, where he cries out, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. The Jewish Talmud, or the traditions of the Jews, has a passage in it that reads, whosoever dwells outside the land of Israel is considered to have no God. They obviously maintained the goal of returning to their land. The Jews never relinquished their claim on the land. They always had the hope of returning to the land that God had given them. As a matter of fact, one of the great Hebrew prophets, Yehuda Halevi, who lived in Toledo, Spain in 1100 AD, he wrote a poem entitled Ode to Zion, Zion meaning Jerusalem. It reads as follows. O city of the world, that is Jerusalem, with sacred splendor blessed, my spirit yearns to thee from out of the far off west. Had I eagle's wings, straight would I fly to thee, moisten thy hot dust with cheeks streaming free. In the east is my heart, and I dwell at the end of the west. How shall I join in your feasting? How shall I share in your jest? How shall my offerings be paid, my vows with performance be crowned, while Zion pineth in Edom's bonds, and I am spent in Arabs bound? All the beauties and treasures of Spain are worthless as dust in mine eyes, but the dust of the Lord's ruined house as a treasury of beauty I prize. The Jews have always longed to return home, have made it their goal to return to the land of Israel. From a human standpoint, the dream of a Jewish homeland and the regathering of the diaspora Jews became a reality largely through the influence of a man named Theodor Herzl, the father of modern Zionism. Herzl was a journalist who happened to be covering a story in France when he witnessed a French mob erupt in violence, and they began to shout, "Death to the Jews! Death to the Jews!" And he concluded that day that the only hope for Jewish survival was an independent Jewish state. Herzl founded the Zionist organization, and he began encouraging Jews to return to their ancient homeland of Israel. In 1881, there were 25,000 Jews in Palestine. By 1914, there were over 100,000. And Ezekiel prophesied of this return many, many years previously. Here he blesses the land with fruit, and notice why. For they are about to come, and come they have. Verse 9. For indeed I am with you, or I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. God will turn back to the land. It will be tilled, it will be sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. God has promised to bless the land of Israel, and this is exactly what has happened. We've seen it come true in our generation, Ezekiel's prophecy. Hastened by the Holocaust, Israel became a nation again in 1948. And since that time, Jews have continued to immigrate to Israel. In 1950, the Israeli Knesset, or parliament, enacted a law known as the Law of Return. The Law of Return states that the moment a Jew arrives and sets foot down on Israeli territory, they become an official citizen of Israel. And every day at Ben Gurion Airport, there in Tel Aviv, you can watch Jewish exiles return to Israel. They're weeping. They're joyous. They're weeping for joy. They're kissing the ground. They're thankful that they're back home, that the prophecies have been fulfilled. When we read Ezekiel 36, we realize that we are seeing a 2,500-year-old prophecy unfold before our very eyes. And with this massive ingathering of Jews, notice what else Ezekiel promises, that fields will be tilled, crops will be sown, cities will be rebuilt, people and livestock will multiply. This land will be better than in former times. And again, that's what we've seen happen in our day. Even an elaborate reforestation plan has been enacted in Israel. Do you know that over 240 million trees have been planted since the Jews have returned to their land? This has curbed the erosion. It's added nutrients to the soil. It's helped them to eliminate the swamps. As a matter of fact, the first Israeli prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, once said, "He who plants a tree plants a future." When you visit Israel today, you can donate to plant a tree if you like. Well, in verse 12, the promise of blessing continues. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Israel will no longer be an object of ridicule, but will stand tall among the nations. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwell in their own land, they defiled it in their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. He's recounting the history now. And they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, which they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. God's restoration of the Jews and their land was not deserved by the Jews. Their goodness had nothing to do with God's blessing. Everywhere they had gone, they had erected idols and had rebelled against the Lord. No, he blessed them and he promises to bless them in the future for his own name's sake, to bring himself glory. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. In many ways, the idolatry of Judah had given God's reputation a black eye. But when he regathers the Jews, he says, and establishes with them a new covenant, he's going to bring glory to his great name. And this is what Ezekiel now promises in the next few verses. This passage and others like it, as in Jeremiah chapter 31, are identified as God's new covenant with Israel. Ezekiel lays out the new covenant in verses 24 through 28. He says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now remember, at the time, the recipients of this covenant were living in exile. They were all captives in Babylon. And yet at their darkest hour, God shines in his brightest light. At their very lowest, God makes to them this incredible promise. Ezekiel expected God to fire his people. They've been committed idolatry. They've been exiled to Babylon. He figured that he would finally just throw up his hands and say, enough with you guys. Instead, God re-ups their contract. In fact, he gives them a new contract.
Each day we face a lot of choices. If you're anything like me, there's a hamster wheel of should I or shouldn't I questions constantly rolling through my mind. That's why we're so glad you made a decision to listen to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Today's message is from Ezekiel, where the consequences of sin are a necessity with the intent to bring about repentance. What if drivers who broke the speed limit never got a ticket? What would happen if anger and malice were left unchecked in our world? I don't even want to imagine that, do you? How often do you hear "I'm sorry" for an action that's hurtful or harmful? Do you agree that it should be in every person's vocabulary? I think it's humility and a complete 180-degree turn away from sin that God's looking for, maybe even more than "I'm sorry." And it's in this one action, this repentance, that tells the world of God's holiness. So, what is your life saying about God? If you're interested in more messages like this one, it can be found at sandyadams.org. Locate the Teachings tab at the top of the page to get started. If you can't attend Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in person, we invite you to head over to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find links to Facebook, YouTube, or Vimeo that allow you to join us from afar. With that being said, we hope you'll make plans to be with us sometime. Until next time, this has been Sandy Adams Radio.